Okay, so we are teaching on walking in holiness to please God, and we're in verses 19. Now we're back even earlier. I think we're in 13 through 16 through 19. No, we're through to verse 22, but this is our 48th lesson. In light of what I've been teaching here, and I want to remind you of that, we need to keep in mind that any exhortation to holy living must focus us on the Word of God. It's this book that we're teaching. It's orienting you to the Word of God, not to my opinions. And that's why if you bring your Bible, you can check out what I'm teaching, take some notes as to the verses, and go home and look them up and see if what he said was true to the Word of God, or is he full of baloney? That's what you need to understand. Again, I'm a sinner by the grace of God. But again, there's a lot of phony human viewpoint philosophy out there. Only God's Word has the answers we need to live a holy life that pleases Him. So again, as we think of what we've been studying here and understanding here, again on your handout quickly, we first saw this book was about Paul's personal and historic history with the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then we are now looking at his practical and instructive exhortations to the church in chapters 4 and 5 here. And you can see on your handout A through F. We're not going to talk about, we're skipping right ahead to G. Exhortations concerning holiness and specific conduct if we want to please God in our walk with Him. So it's verses 16 through 22 that I'm focusing on here in my study here this morning. I'm reminding you, one of the main themes of 1 Thessalonians is Jesus is coming again. He's mentioned at the end of every chapter. So Paul keeps going back to that, and whoever divided the book up into chapters, it's mentioned there at the end of every chapter. So these exhortations should be viewed in light of that fact. So where are we? Well, we're looking at specific exhortations in verses 16 through 22. Let's read these verses again, and then we'll comment, and we'll race through the first few as review, and then move ahead to what I want to teach on. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now these are given in light of the Lord's soon return, and these believers believed it was imminent, it could happen at any moment, and we believe that it's imminent. It can happen at any moment as well. These verses, the verbs contain present imperatives delineating the will of God to every believer in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. So take heed. If you're an unbeliever, you should really take heed. If you're a believer, take heed as well. If you want to please Him in light of that blessed coming event. Keep in mind that God's commands are not fulfilled by the flesh, by what we can do, but only in accordance with the power and ability of the Spirit of God in our lives. So what are the commands that we've seen so far? And I'm going to race through the first three rather quickly. It's rejoice always. What does that mean? This demands a divine viewpoint and a Spirit-controlled life, as joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you are to rejoice always, it demands you walk in fellowship with God in life. Pray without ceasing, mentioned in my nutshell nugget here, as Kai was doing that. And I should mention again, if you want to go and look up his grandfather, Rudolf Hess, H-O-E-S-S. Wikipedia has a big write-up on him, and you can read about him. And he was the head of the Auschwitz concentration camp from 41 to about 44, took a break, and then came back. And they hung him in 1947 for the crimes against the Polish people. But when Kai was there, he was praying without ceasing. What do you do when you need to rejoice always, but don't feel like it? Keep turning to the Lord. In constant prayer, requesting His divine intervention, which is always needed for every believer. In everything, give thanks. We can't always be thankful for everything, but we can be thankful in everything. Knowing that all things are working together for our good and God's glory, as we heard about this morning in the nutshell nugget that I presented. Also, do not quench the Spirit, 5:19. Now, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? I'm going to slow down here just a little. Taught some of this last week, but again, we want to understand this. So what does it mean? Well, you quench the Spirit by saying no to His leading in regards to God's divine will as revealed in the Word of God. You quench the Spirit when you say, no, I'm not going to do what the Word of God has to see. The Spirit of God wants to fill you and control you. And when you say no, it's just like, oh, your mate might give you a suggestion. Why don't we do this instead of doing it always the hard way? No, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it my way. Okay? And she's going, she's quenched, or he's quenched, because she's giving instructions in light of these things, okay? So we want to ask, what is the will of the Spirit of God for you today? We saw from Ephesians 5:18, is not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, prodigal type living, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is what God wants. This is the ideal for every Christian. And be filled is in the present tense, which means we need to keep on being filled, and filled to the full is the idea, or controlled by the Spirit of God. Very important. It's in the passive voice. You don't fill yourself. You yield to the Lord in His way and His will, and He fills you. Whew, takes all the work out of it, friends, and you can just relax and walk with the Lord in light of it. And this is an imperative mood. This is a command to be obeyed. So He wants to completely control and dominate you in life so that you can be filled. Thus, when we're filled with the Spirit, He can lead us, He can teach us, He can empower us and produce His fruit through us in our lives. But quenching the Spirit means stifling the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It means throwing a bucket of water on what the fire of the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. Thus quenching, putting that fire out, that desire. And that's why, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very important. And God now wants to fill you and control you with the Spirit of God in life. When you are quenching the Spirit of God, again, you get out of fellowship with God. Okay? So when the Spirit of God's not controlling you and you're walking in the flesh and you're saying no to God, the Spirit of God has to change His ministry in our lives from leading and empowering to one of convicting us of wrong, as to get us to confess and get back on track with God. We need to remember that my relationship with God can never be broken, because it's an eternal relationship because of what Christ has done. But my fellowship with God can be broken through sin in my Christian life, in your Christian life. Do Christians still sin? Yes. Does your pastor still sin? Yes. Nobody's perfect, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's why we have the opportunity to confess our sin. Again, the family of God versus fellowship with God, and the family of God is permanent and eternal. Thus, by putting my faith in Christ and believing in Him, I'm brought into the forever family of God. This outer circle is the idea here. But I can also enjoy fellowship with God, but in my Christian life, and now remember, Christ paid for all sins on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. So sin isn't the issue to go to heaven. It's trusting in His Son that's the issue to go to heaven. But sin can be an issue in the life of the believer, because sin now takes us out of the fellowship circle, but you cannot get out of this outer circle, because once in the family of God, always in the family of God. But now the Spirit of God now needs to convict you of your sin so you can confess your sin, get back in fellowship, and walk with the Lord in life here. Now, no child of God will ever be able to penetrate through the outer wall, because once you're saved forever, you're eternally secure, you are said to be in Christ. Whew, they can just relax. This is not a performance. This is a relationship. You're relating to God, and you can relax. You're not, on some pins and needles wondering, do I have to live the Christian life perfectly or not? Nobody lives it perfectly. We can live it ideally as we're in fellowship with God. Thus, we can walk by faith in our Christian life. We're depending upon Him. And that's why this is a walk of faith and dependence upon the Lord, as we walk with Him and depend upon Him in the Christian life. It's very, very simple and very, very easy to do. But when the Holy Spirit is quenched, you're not letting him have his way or will in your life, and you're stifling his ability to lead and direct you. And this keeps you from the revealed, perfect will of God in life. Secondly, we're not to despise prophecies, 5:20 tells us here. Now, I think of the word prophecy, I'm just going to tune you in here to Romans 12, 4 through 8. Notice it's mentioned here, these gifts given. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same, you might get my pen going here, same function. We don't all have the same function in the body. Many members, one body, but the members do not have all the same function. So we being many are one body because we are now in Christ. And individually members of one another, that's why we need each other. And then having gifts, spiritual gifts, we differ according to the grace. And again, you're given these gifts by the grace of God that is given to us. Let us use them. If you have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy, Paul says here in Romans 12. In proportion to our faith or our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, let him teach. He who exhorts, let him exhort. He who gives, and everyone has the opportunity, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy, you can do that with cheerfulness. But I'm focusing here just because of the word prophecy here. We see this gift mentioned here. So what is prophecy? Here's the Greek word, prophetia, and it has two meanings, and I went over this last week again, but I've highlighted them here for you. The practice of foretelling future prophetic events by means of the Spirit of God. The early church had that gift. The Old Testament prophets had that gift. Okay? Secondly, there is forthtelling, what I'm doing this morning. Okay? I'm telling forth or explaining and interpreting the Word of God so that you can understand and you can know what's going on in these things. And he says here, he says, do not despise prophesying. This is in the present tense. Do not disregard the prophetic teaching of the Word of God by these gifted men, pastor, teachers, evangelists that are still around today. The prophets and apostles have passed off the scene. That spiritual gift is no longer viable today. There are no apostles today. There are no New Testament prophets today, although the signs and wonders movement would have you think otherwise, okay? So in the active voice, we're to choose not to do this. And again, it's a command. This is God's will for you. Now, what does this prohibit? And I hope this is clear here. I don't know if I've kind of looked at this a couple times and changed my answer from last week a little bit. For our purposes here, he's saying don't disregard as unimportant the teaching of the Word of God, as this will quench the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and you'll be out of fellowship with God and unusable to God, even though you're saved and have an eternal relationship which can never, ever change. So why should we hold the teaching of the Word of God in high regard and not despise it? I'm going to race through this here, but there are two main reasons if you want to jot these down. Because of its very character as the Word of God. Now, brace yourself because I'm going to go fast right here. It can determine one's spiritual destiny. Okay. Number two, it has within itself the ability to give life. And if you want these in more detail, listen to last week's message, and I went over these much more slower here. And Peter says, having been born again, that's the issue, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How is that possible? Through the Word of God. He brought us forth. How? By the Word of truth. It can save or sustain one's spiritual life. And that's why the Word of God is able to save your very life, second tense Bible truth in the Christian life. Okay? It is a powerful critic to the thoughts and intents of the heart. It has intrinsic purity. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 35 teaches us. It accomplishes God's will with men. Look at verse 11. I've got it underlined here. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. When I speak, God says, this is what's going to happen. Okay? It shall not return to me void, unaccomplishing. See? But it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Now that means when you give someone the gospel or share with them that they need Jesus Christ and they go, I don't need it. God says, I'm going to condemn that person to hell because he's or she is hard-hearted towards the word of God. And that's too bad. Because God says, it's not going to return to me void. It's not going to unaccomplish what I please. I want everyone to be saved, 2 Peter 2:9, but not everyone is saved. Most people could give a rip. They don't care. And that's why where I was for 30 years of my life, but I, you know, the hound of heaven kept after me, and I came to Christ on like a dog on a leash that doesn't like a leash, you know, just, I had my feet out, and God dragged me to, the Holy Spirit dragged me to the cross, and by the grace of God, I got saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving a stubborn guy like me, a stubborn Norwegian like me. No doubt about that, okay? It's been given by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's beneficial for the believer. It is profitable, beneficial for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, matured, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What great verses 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 have to be. Secondly, because of its spiritual benefits, quickly going through these again, it's a source of ultimate truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. It can bring you true happiness and joy, Jeremiah 15:16 goes on to say. It's a source of victory over sin, Psalm 119:9 and 11, and even Matthew chapter 4. It's a source of spiritual growth in the Christian life. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You want to grow in the Christian life? You need to keep hearing and exposing your mind to the word of God. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the source of spiritual guidance in life. It is a source of hope for the Christian. And this is very, very important to understand and to note. Okay? So why were the Thessalonians told, do not despise prophecy? Perhaps because it was because of false teaching, which was undermining the believer in the early church, that caused Paul to warn about this. Now, many passages teach about false teaching. Let me just show you one. In 1 Timothy 1:3-4, Paul writes to Pastor Timothy and says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, Timothy, you remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't teach what men are saying. Teach what the apostles through the Spirit of God have written down in the Word of God. Nor give heed to fables, to myths, and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith here. Okay? This meant forthtelling prophetic teaching of Scripture authored by the Holy Spirit is needed and necessary in every assembly of believers. That's why we are a Bible church. We are teaching the Word of God verse by verse. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken and His words have been recorded for our learning and edification. Thus, we need to keep hearing and keep heeding what God has said. So in light of the false teaching, Paul went on to tell them, test all things. Now, this is new material, okay? Took some time to go over this in the past, but this is what I'm teaching this morning. Test all things. This is great advice for all of God's people. What does this mean to test all things? Well, this exhortation is telling us to test for the sake of approval all things pertaining to the will of God and then to hold fast to what is biblically sound or true. Okay? Took some time on that. So here's the word test, and it's the Greek word dokimazo. Okay? Here's that word. What does it mean? It means to test, examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Like they would do with metals, you know, that you want to bring it to an assay or some ore and say, is this ore any good? You know, that's what they want to do. It means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve it, to deem it worthy. So when you're tested, that's exactly what's going to happen here. Back up one page in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Here's what Paul says here to the Thessalonian church. But as we have been approved by God, now they had to be tested. okay, to do that, okay? To be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Notice that God had tested the heart of these people. So this testing is in the present tense. We're kept on being tested. It's in the active voice. God chooses to do so. This is a command that we are to do. We are to test all things. Question, what is the standard for testing? Well, does it line up with Scripture? Is it doctrinally accurate to the Word of God? And that's why we keep turning and pointing people back to Scripture. Can you notice that I keep putting verses up here so that you can get this and you can understand this? I'm not saying listen to me because I'm right. I'm saying let's see what God has to say in His Word. That's what we want to do, okay? So, what are we to test or scrutinize? Well, he says all things were to do that. This allows for no exceptions, all things that confront Christians today. Like what? What you hear taught from this pulpit, you're to scrutinize that. You're to test it. Bring your Bibles, okay? What you read in books, you're to test. And that's why even the books on the back table, they may have a blinger or two in them. They're not perfect. They're not inspired by God. They were written by mere men, hopefully led by the Spirit of God. But if you pick up a book there and you go, well, I don't agree with this, you need to be discerning about that. Not every word, not every jot, not every tittle is perfect. It's not inspired like this book is. And if you have a Scofield Bible like mine or a Ryrie Bible, the footnotes or whatever, they're not inspired either. And I don't agree with everyone else. Scofield's notes, although he was much more of a brilliant man than I am, I'm sure, by far. I'm thinking, man, for him to write all these footnotes and cross-references and to put these in, absolutely amazing. Or what you view with your eyes. Now, this was true in the early church and is still true today. So let's have some warning here. Let's note some warnings here to note. Even in Jesus' day, he warned about false teaching. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good on the outside, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders. Their whole objective is to deceive people, if possible, even the elect, even the saved. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:29-30, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. Also from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. A few more verses here, 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul says, for such are false apostles. Notice that, there are false apostles. There are deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, but they are not the apostles of Christ here. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat or capture you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. This is the thing. It's according to what men are saying, according to the basic principles of the world and how it thinks, but are not according to Christ. And that's why we have to keep the Word of God before you, friends, in all these things. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Notice even believers can be led away with the error of the wicked. So again, difficulties. Today we still have false teaching being presented. So what about today? Well, I like this slide. This is a great slide here. Here's got some false teaching movements that we need to understand. Here's the 12-step program over here. Here's this new emergent church coming out. Here's the signs and wonders movement. There's mysticism all over the place. There's yoga. If you participate in yoga and are taught to meditate, you're opening yourself up for things that you shouldn't. I'm not saying you can't go to a yoga class and exercise. Okay? Can't see it? Yeah, okay. And the last one is visual imagery. But this is the one I'm going to pick on, psychology. Okay, so there they are. Sorry about that. I'm going to pick on psychology here this morning. It's the worst of them all. Psychologists with great college degrees say that they have insight into man's problems that the church and the Bible does not have. Okay? And I understand sometimes people go to psychologists and they want to talk about some things. They've gone through some traumatic experiences. Every time I hear about something happening at schools and they're going to have counselors there the next day to talk to your children, I go, ooh, I'm not sure what they're going to tell those kids and what they're going to teach those kids. And I'm going to pick on the psychology here for a little bit this morning. Okay? Psychologists have great college degrees that say they have insight into man's problems that the church and Bible does not have. Now, how could that be? Where are they getting this insight and knowledge from? They say it's from science. But psychology is the study of the mind and psyche. It's all about the souls of men. And all this has come about basically in the last 100 years. I like this slide here. Notice this believer is holding on to the one thing that can save his soul. But again, there's false religion being offered. There's the love of the world being offered. There's modernism. And this is an old picture from way back, but people had this. And you know, that's why Revelation 2:25 tells us that which you have, hold fast, Jesus says, till I come. Okay? So what did the church do for the first 1900 years without psychology? Well, they had God and His Word. That's what they had. And that's why we keep pointing people back to the Scriptures, because this is the truth, friends. This is what you need to hear and understand. There have always been avenues of false philosophy around. And by the way, man's biggest problem is still himself. Let me just illustrate that for a minute. When self is on the throne of your heart and your sin nature is in control, it's always putting me first in life. That's just the way we were born first with our first physical birth here, okay? So self is our biggest problem. Now, Jesus knew this, and that's why even your kids were born selfish. You didn't have to teach them to be selfish. Now, they wake up in the middle of the night and they want you to behold them. They want to be have their pants changed. They want to have something to eat. And then you do all that and they still whine and cry and holler. Why do they do that? Because it's all about me. It's me first attitude in their thinking. I didn't get my pen to work there. That's why they're born with that. When self is on the throne, it's disastrous. That's why Jesus said here in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny. I'm going to cross right out, himself. Because that's our problem. Take up his cross and follow after me. The solution to self is the cross. Now this verse says his cross. But the way to escape self is to come to the cross of Christ and then follow Christ by faith. Notice these verses in Philippians that I believe Joe taught on last week here. Therefore, if there's any consolation in any comfort in Christ, of any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded. Like-minded like who? Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Notice that. Can't get my pen here to work real good. Selfish ambition and conceit. When you're conceited, it's all about you. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Now, how will that be possible? Verse 5 says, by letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By having his way of thinking, thus we need to upload this book into our mind more and more so that we can think the way he thinks. And that's what you and I need in the Christian life here. Very, very important. We desperately need his mind in this matter. Self is our biggest problem. It's the problem of the heart of every man. No wonder Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. God wants us to keep our heart. Now, our heart is this inner control center where our mind and will are, and here I'm illustrating it by this sin nature guy, who every one of us were born with. That's how we came into this world. That's what we're all about. It's that inner control center where our mind and will are, where we make decisions. We have a heart problem known as the sin nature that dominates every person right from the conception. We were born selfish sinners, and this problem came from our parents, and they got it from Adam. It all happened at the fall in the past. But God in his word through the prophet Jeremiah gives us insight that we need to think about. Now think about this. If you're to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of there are the issues of life. So I could draw here, if I can draw this here, here's a heart. It's really, if the sin nature is dominating our heart and mind, then sin is going to come out. If the Holy Spirit is dominating our heart and mind, the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out here. Notice what Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says. First of all, verse 9. Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's so wicked we don't even know how wicked it is. Think about Kai's grandfather who executed 3 million people in Auschwitz, as we looked at this morning here. Rudolf Haas did that, okay? So the heart is the sin nature of man, is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Our own heart deceives us in life. We think we know the right thing, but apart from the Word of God, we're just thinking we know the right thing, okay? Verse 10 goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. Notice this. The omniscience of God now can search our heart. I test the mind. I can determine exactly how you're thinking, and it's not good, God is saying. And give to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Only God, our Creator, can really know our heart. He created us. He knows what makes us tick. And he knows when the fall came, everything was tilted. Everything got out of whack because of the fall here. And that's why just prior to these verses in 9 and 10, Jeremiah says this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his sin nature, his strength. And when you make the flesh your strength, notice the heart departs from the Lord. Wow, that's an amazing statement. That's why unbelievers don't understand what the Bible has to say. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the Spirit of God to do that. This is Old Testament truth, but the truths are the same. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. He's spiritually blind to the truth, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land which is not inhabited. Now in contrast to verses 5 and 6 there, notice verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now notice that difference. Whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree, not a shrub, but a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Can you see the contrast here, friends? Trusting in the arm of flesh is human viewpoint thinking. It results in a curse versus trusting in the Lord, divine viewpoint perspective, okay? Results in fruitfulness and prosperity, and this is according to God's word, not according to my opinion. I trust you can see that, okay? And this is why getting saved is so important. At salvation, you become a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ now, he is a new creation. God couldn't use the old life in you and me. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could have new life in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I'm putting up my man here again. He's got the Holy Spirit here. So let me just mention some things. This new man has a new destiny. He's going to heaven. He has a new nature now. A new divine nature where he can understand things. A new way of thinking. He can understand things via the Word of God in his thinking. He has a new song in his heart. This guy is whistling and he's walking down a spring in his step. I mean, a new life in Christ makes a huge difference. Okay? He has new friends to fellowship and connect with. perhaps a local church where the Word of God is taught, with the ability via the indwelling Holy Spirit to understand and do the will of God in His way, via His will in life here. Now, psychology cannot do that, friends. It cannot do that, okay? Because it's based upon human viewpoint thinking, man's theories and opinions, the fallen man and women. So I put down here, you know, psychologists give you this talk therapy. They just talk to you and they listen to you. But it's based upon human viewpoint thinking of men. It comes out of his brain or the opinions of others, not based upon divine thinking, what has God had to say. And that's why we need to get our brains washed with the washing of the water by the Word, so that we can think clearly and think accurately. Now, unbelievers look at that and they say, oh, you're crazy, Dave. I understand how they think. They think you're crazy. So in light of that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go look at some verses there. 15 minutes I got. Let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read here a little bit. This is a great chapter of Scripture, friends. Chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 5 to begin. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with an excellence of speech or of wisdom, human wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you." What did you teach, Paul? I taught Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pointed people to Jesus. Okay? "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." I was afraid even what was going on there. It was terrible. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human viewpoint wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, God's power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of what men are saying, but in the power of God." Let's jump back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Let's read there. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They don't get it. "But to us believers who are being saved, it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, the kaboom of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes. For since in the wisdom of God," notice now, "the world through its wisdom could not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who are willing to believe it." I mean, that just blows most people away. That verse blew me away when I first read it. That's absolutely amazing. "For the Jews require signs and wonders, and the Greeks are seeking after human wisdom," philosophy, psychology, I'm throwing in there, okay? "But we're preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, that stumbled them. To the Greeks, they said, that message is crazy to believe. That's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, most people can't even comprehend that verse. The weakness of God is stronger than the strongest man. That's why we need to keep turning people back to the Word here, friends. Let's go back to chapter 2, let's jump in and look at verse 6 and following. Let's keep reading. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Notice all of that philosophy is coming to nothing, zippo. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know, because they were not saved." Notice verse 9 and following, great verses. "But as it is written," here's Old Testament quote, "the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them who love Him." You have to love God and then you can understand. How's that? Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit," the Holy Spirit, capital S. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. You got the Holy Spirit? You can understand what I'm saying and make a connection here. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. We had that before. But the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's human wisdom teaches, philosophy, psychology, okay, psychotherapy, whatever, okay, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words is the idea. Turn the page, please, if you have a Bible like mine. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because he thinks they're foolishness. Nor can he know them because the things of God are only spiritually discerned or understood. But he who is spiritual, ideal man, he judges all things, yet he himself is ready to judge by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, God? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, the book we're reading is the mind of Christ. You want to know God's will? You need to be in this book. You need to be studying Scripture. Let's go back here now. 1 Thessalonians, I just wanted to cover some of those things here. And again, I'm reminded of this tremendous set of verses in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Notice what Paul is pointing these people to. All Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. They were given by inspiration of God. God inspired these men. And the Scripture is profitable for what? For doctrine, to reproof us, stand us up when we need it, to give us some correction in life, and to instruct us in the way of righteousness. That is a hina clause, the purpose of it all, that the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I'm not teaching you the Scriptures and pointing you back to the Word of God, you need to find a church that can teach that to you. But I believe I am. And I believe I'm teaching it by the grace of God. So let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians 5. And my question on your handout is, what are two responses here that God would have you to consider in verses 21 and 22? Well, positively, you can test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Take hold of and keep firm possession of it. I didn't put that on your handout. Like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11. Paul says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that's the book we're studying. How is that, Paul? And that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Did they ask some philosopher or some psychologist? No, they searched the Scriptures. They looked at God's Word. That's why. They heard what was said and diligently checked it out with Scripture. Said, excuse me, in fact, is this true or isn't this true? And again, that's why we keep pointing you to the Scriptures. We keep pointing you to what God has to say. Facts to be believed, promises to be claimed, commands to be obeyed. And there are some commands. Okay? That's why we want you to be like Bereans. And if I and the other men that teach from the pulpit here aren't teaching you and pointing you back to Christ and back to His Word, go find another church. That's what I have to say, because then I need to retire. I need to hang it up. But I think I'm pointing you to Scripture. I'm teaching you what the Word of God has to say. I'm giving you the mind of Christ so that you can think right and you don't have to fall back into worldly type thinking here. Paul warned the Roman believers about the danger of worldliness. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, the word conformed means don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. Now, how is that possible? By the renewing of your mind with what? The Word of God, that you might prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Paul is saying here, number one, it's good. Number two, it's acceptable. And number three, it's perfect. And you're not going to find that from the world. You're going to have to come to Bible study. You're going to have to pick up your Bibles on your own. You're going to have to read on your own. You're going to have to study on your own. Because renewing your mind is the key to noticeable change in Christian lives. Okay? Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, Paul says, "For we were sometimes darkness before we were saved." We were in the dark. "But now we are light in the Lord." Here's the admonition: walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all. Notice the fruit of the Spirit. What it wants to produce in your life is good. It's righteousness. And it's based on the truth of the Word of God. Verse 10 says, proving. Here's that word, dokimazo. Proving, approving or testing what is acceptable to the Lord. "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them by means of the light of God's Word." What does God's Word say about those things? And I'm trying to expose psychology and false teaching. Do you hear today to some extent here so that you don't fall into that trap? I mean, where are they getting their answers from? It's the opinions of men that they call science, falsely so-called. God's Word is, He is the great philosopher. He is the mighty counselor according to Isaiah chapter 9. He's the one we need to be listening to. Paul prayed in Philippians 1:10 that you may approve, same word, dokimazo, the things that are excellent, not just good, but he wants you to do things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In 1 John 4:1, beloved believers, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that comes down the pike, everything that you're hearing outside of the Word of God, but test, dokimazo, the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So positively test all things and hold fast to what is biblically true. And again, if I and others are not teaching the truth, you go find a church that is teaching the truth. That's what you need to do, okay? But if we're pointing you to Christ, and if we're teaching the Word of God, my advice is throw out your anchor and tie up and support the church with your presence, with your giving, with your gifts. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel so that the Word of God can get out. And I'll just challenge you folks who are listening at home that don't come out, and you can't come out or you're not willing to come out, why don't you join us and be part of the body here? I'm not saying you can't give or you can't learn at home. You certainly can. And sometimes if you're sick, you can't come. I don't want you to come if you're sick. Okay? All right. Secondly, negatively abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says. What does this mean? Abstain means to hold oneself off from, to refrain from, to abstain from. And again, this is in the present tense, keep holding oneself off from evil. It's in the middle voice, though you need to be deeply involved in this endeavor if it is to benefit you, because there's evil everywhere. I mean, Kai told us about the evil of Auschwitz and Krakow and all that transpired there when 3 million people perished under his grandfather's reign. It's amazing that this young man had to say here. To the Corinthians, Paul said, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." Okay? That our ministry may not be blamed or made a mockery or found guilty. No handles to grab and accuse in life. To the Philippians, Paul said these verses, and these are great. This is a great set of verses here. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely." I never use that word except when I read this passage of Scripture. I never come up to my wife and say, "Gee, honey, you look lovely." It's just not me. Not who I am. I've never been that guy. But when I read Scripture, I think lovely is lovely because that's what Paul says here. "Whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things," is what he has to say. Now, Paul here is not just warning about obvious evil, but of any appearance or form of supposed evil. Not everything is evil, but it may have a form or appearance of evil to some, like using your Christian liberty for selfish reasons and not considering one another in its use. You know, you might have the attitude, well, I don't care if others are stumbled by what I'm doing. If they don't like it, they can lump it. And that's kind of how some people are. So I always have this good adage to go by concerning doubtful things. I mean, if you're thinking, should I go here or should I do this or should I go to the casino or should I go to the concert or should I go into this establishment, you know, this is my thinking. When in doubt, go without. And that's why if you have doubts about what you're participating in, and the Spirit of God is putting up red flags in your mind, maybe you should stop doing that. When in doubt about this, go without it until you can be convinced that this is what the Lord would have you to do. So a lot of time has gone here. So what does all this say to you? And this is kind of rapid fire as well. Number one, the God who calls you will be faithful to work in your life to bring it to pass. Philippians 1:6 says that. He which began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You saved, God will complete his work through the sanctification process in your life. Number two, it is without doubt that God will attempt to set you apart unto himself practically in the sanctification process. But this is not guaranteed. Okay? So don't quench the Spirit's influence, leading and empowerment in the process, or you will stifle what he wants to do, how he wants to set you apart in life. Do not despise Bible prophecy or teaching, but test for the sake of approval all things and then hold fast to what is good. Is it scripturally true? Is this what the Word of God is teaching here? Three more. Hang in there. Abstain from every form of evil. Remember, when in doubt, go without. That's my philosophy. So my wife was saying this morning, I don't know if I should go to church. I don't feel really well. I said, well, honey, I'm going to teach this morning. If you don't think you should go, then don't go. Why don't you just stay home and relax? And she did. So I said, if you have doubts about how you feel about attending church and you're not going to feel like you're going to make it, I can't run you home. Why don't you just stay home and Zoom it? And she did this morning. So I use her as an example of that. Okay. Number five. Allow God to work in your life both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12, in the sanctification process. You know, God's will, we talked about that this morning, it's God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, but the doing of that will take the Spirit of God in your life for that to happen in your life, okay? And then lastly, in light of all of this, remember, Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to all stand before him and give an account. So if you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place so that you could be saved by the grace of God. Why wouldn't you trust Christ to save you this morning? Why not in the quietness of your heart, right where you're sitting? You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to come forward. We're not going to ask that of anybody. No outward show, but inwardly in your mind, you can say, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior because he died on that cross to pay for my sins, and he rose again. He offers me his life, which is eternal life. And that's what I need, and I'm going to believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts about the issues we've looked at. And these commands here, Father, are rapid fire that Paul gives them, short sentences, but they're packed with truth and dynamics that we need to hear and understand. Father, we're praying again for the people of our church who are ill. Undertake for them. Give them grace and mercy. Uphold them. We think of Tom Siegel, Father. We think of Julie, my wife. Again, Randy Schmidt, Father. Others who are not well. Josh McCofferty. My daughter, Deb Morin, Father. Give grace to her. If there's others who have COVID that I don't know about, we're praying for them as well. We think of Kai over there, Haas. Again, in Stuttgart, Germany, who is learning the Word of God through Gibbs Connected. We pray for him, Father, that you would uphold him and use what he said to that film crew, to that survivor of the Holocaust, even in England, Father, to her granddaughter, to everyone. And Father, we ask that you would use us to reach people with the message of the gospel so that they could be saved because your son Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.